Well, amen. Thank you, Brother Mark and ladies. Sorry about that. I've been preaching for, a year and a half now. That's the first time I've done that, so you'll forgive me, won't you? All right. Well, I'm ready to preach tonight. It's another blessing to be in the house of the Lord. I'm so thankful to be able to come into the house and to be with you Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, to get the opportunity to teach and to preach and to use what the Lord has gifted me with. It's a blessing to be in His will. Amen. Amen. If you got your Bibles with you tonight, if you could turn to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3 is where we will find ourselves tonight. The Apostle John, starting in about verse 4 of chapter 3 and running through verse 18, we're introduced to a contrast. And the Apostle John is contrasting two main groups of people. And those are the children of God and the children of the devil. We considered verses 4 through 10 for 2 weeks straight, and we titled those that two series of messages as a godly attitude towards sin. A godly attitude towards sin in a sin-filled world. And in those verses, John doesn't distinguish these two groups of people, the children of God and the children of the devil, using the act of sin so much as he distinguishes them using the attitude they have towards sin. The children of the devil, if you will remember, they have an attitude of indulgence towards sin. And they have that attitude of indulgence because, number one, as we learn, they do not know the law of God. They do not know it, therefore they do not believe it. They have this attitude because their sins remain. You see, you and I have had our sins lifted off of us if we are truly saved, but not the children of the devil. Their sins remain. So all they know is to indulge in them. And then God's Spirit has not transformed them. We have passed from death unto life. We are new creatures. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So the children of the devil will have an attitude of indulgence towards sin. But the children of God, we hate sin. We hate sin because God's law commands us to hate sin. We hate sin because, as we so faithfully heard preached this morning, sin is what put Christ on the cross. Sin is what Christ died for as He hung there on our cross. We hate sin because we have been transformed. We have passed from death into life. So as we pick up our reading in verse 10, John is going to continue this contrast of the children of the devil and the children of God. So let's look at verse 10 of 1 John chapter 3, and we will read through verse 18. 1 John 3 and verse 10. The apostle says, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Speaking to you tonight about the revealing work of brotherly love. The revealing work of brotherly love. Bow with me as we pray. Father, Lord, we come to you again tonight. We thank you for the blessing that it is to gather together. Father, we thank you for the blessing that it is to have a copy of your word in front of us, to be holding a copy of your perfect word, your word to us. Father, what a blessing that is. And Father, now as we hold this copy in our hands, as we have read it, we pray that your Spirit would teach us. And Father, when your Spirit teaches us, I pray that we would apply it to our lives. I pray that your word would make a difference. It would make a difference in how we live. It would make a difference about how we love each other within the church. Father, be with us tonight. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. The revealing work of brotherly love. If you think about our families, we are knit together. We are blood kin. My children, no matter what they do to me, I would never quit loving them. I love them with all my heart. They are mine. They are my blood children. Well, the family of God is no different. We share the same blood of Christ. Christ's righteousness has been imputed unto us. And we are now the family of God. And when we are a part of this family, we love. And that's exactly what the Apostle John is getting at tonight. You see, brotherly love reveals whose child we are. It reveals whether we are a child of the devil or we are a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Whether we are a child of Christ Himself. So the first thing we see in verse 10 of this passage is brotherly love reveals genuine salvation. It reveals genuine salvation. Look back to verse 10 of our passage. Verse 10. It says, "In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whoso doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." As I said before we read our passage tonight, John has distinguished true believers from false believers using this attitude towards sin. And in verses 10 through 18, he distinguishes these two groups again by putting this salvation-revealing, magnifying glass on our brotherly love. Now, if we've seen anything through 1 John already, we have seen that the Apostle John often will circle back around to the important truths within this epistle. And especially the truths that deal with genuine salvation. Those marks of true born-again believers. And brotherly love is one of those marks. If you'll turn back to chapter 2 of 1 John, we've looked at brotherly love once before, chapter 2 and verse 7. The apostle dives deep into the manifestation of true salvation through brotherly love, through the magnifying glass of brotherly love. Look back to verse 7 of 1 John 2. The apostle says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even unto now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in the darkness, and walketh in the darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." As we have looked at before, we see clearly in this passage, there is a command for true believers to love the brethren. Verse 7 talks about this command. It says it is both an old and a new commandment at the same time. It is an old commandment through the word, or that word there is logos. This command was a dutiful command. This is a command to love we see throughout the Old Testament. It was a command to love, you love or else. It was that type of mentality. But then in the new commandment, in the New Testament, we see the same command manifested in the life of Christ. No longer is love a duty, but love is exemplified as an opportunity. Love is exemplified as a fruit that is placed within us. So to love the brethren was an old commandment that was commanded in the Old Testament, but was made new in the New Testament through the example of Christ. So true believers are given an eternal command to love the brethren. But there's more. In this passage, we see an example of brotherly love. And the example we see is Christ himself. And Christ and how he sacrificed himself on the cross. And not only Christ, but we see the Apostle John. That's why the Apostle John says that it was true in him. He's talking about Christ. In verse 8 of this passage, we see the source of brotherly love. You see that phrase, the true light now shineth? That true light is the gospel. And the gospel that was manifested in Christ and is now revealed through us. This light is the fresh love that was manifested in Christ and was put in our hearts as salvation. This is why, friends, we do not have to be taught how to love the brethren. As Christians, love is a part of us through the new birth. And then in these short few verses in chapter 2, we see some clear results of brotherly love. In verse 10, we see that brotherly love results in us abiding in the light. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. The Christian that loves the brethren shows forth that he himself is continually held in the light. And as this light shines forth, it does not cause our brothers and sisters in Christ to stumble, because that same light that is in us illuminates the path for others that walk before us. And the final truth that we see in this passage, what a blessed truth that it is we see the assurance of brotherly love. Verse 11 says, but he that hateth his brother is in the darkness and walketh in the darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. So a person who does not love the brethren, they are lost. And not only are they lost, they are living in sin. And not only are they living in sin, but they are wandering around in a dark room that has no light. 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11 is telling us that a true love for the brethren is a good indication of true salvation. Now turn back to chapter 3 and verse 10. The Apostle John is circling right back around to this truth that brotherly love reveals genuine salvation. He says, in this the children of God are manifest. They are revealed. And the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brethren. He's again making this distinction, this clear distinction between the unregenerate and the regenerate, between the unsaved and the truly saved. He says that he that loveth not his brethren, not his brother, is not a child, is a child of the devil. If you look at the verb tense of loveth, it is written in the present tense. So those who are not presently loving, those who are not presently practicing a love for the brethren are not manifesting, or they are not revealing that they are of God. What John is getting at is once again that those whose way of life does not reveal a genuine love for the brethren, they are lost. He again is talking about direction, not perfection. We're not talking about a perfect love for the brethren. We are talking about church life that is in the direction of a genuine, heartfelt love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. A direction of life that is towards brotherly love, that shows forth that we are truly saved. But friends, if the direction of our life is apathetically away from this brotherly love, then we are revealing that we are lost. Brotherly love reveals genuine salvation. Number two, brotherly love reveals God's message. It reveals God's message. Look back to verse 11. It says, "For this is the message ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." The Greek word used for message there, it simply means an announcement. The announcement that John was referring to and is referring to is the announcement that the apostles have been making from the very beginning of this epistle and from the very life of Christ. He spoke of this message in chapter 1 and verse 5 of this same epistle when he said, "This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare we unto you." John was speaking of the message that both him and the other apostles had heard directly from Christ. And now they are declaring it to us as the readers of this great epistle. He is reminding us to go back to the basics of what Christ taught. To go back to the original message that Christ taught. So what was that message? What was the message that the Apostle John was referring to? Well, part of that message was this. In John chapter 15, verses 12 through 13, Christ himself said, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I had loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And the apostles not only heard this wonderful message of love for the brethren, the apostles taught it. John himself in 2 John verse 5 said, "And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we what? We love one another." Paul said this in Romans 12 in verse 10. "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another." Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." Brotherly love reveals God's message that was manifested in Christ, taught by Christ himself, and is now being taught to us through the faithful writings of the apostles. Brotherly love reveals God's message. It reveals genuine salvation. Brotherly love, yes, it reveals God's message to us and to others. Number three, brotherly love reveals man's allegiance. It reveals man's allegiance. Because the fact of the matter is that every man, woman, and child is allegiant to something or someone. When nations go to war, they carry with them their nation's flag, symbolizing their allegiance, symbolizing the cause that they are fighting for. If you remember June 6th in 1944, a day most Americans will not forget, a day that should still be in our history books. You never know anymore. But it was when our soldiers proudly raised the American flag there on the beaches of Normandy and on D-Day. If you're a true Tennessean, you wear orange, symbolizing your allegiance to what? To Tennessee football or basketball. But regardless of what color of clothes we wear, or what flag we fly in our backyard, or what flag that these soldiers have raised, in these six verses, we see two allegiances. We see man's allegiance to Satan, and we see man's allegiance to Christ. And what this passage really does is gives us the distinguishing factor
or the driving force that divides these two allegiances. And this divide is like a great gulf. It clearly separates true believers from false believers, children of God from the children of the devil. And that distinguishing factor is brotherly love, or the lack thereof. Every person that walks this planet will either display their allegiance to God or to Satan through the outworking of their action towards the brethren. So as we consider how that man's allegiance is revealed, let's first consider how that man's allegiance to Satan is revealed through wicked actions. Man's allegiance to Satan is revealed through wicked actions. Look back to verse 12. It says, "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore he slew him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous." The wicked example that John uses here is the murder of Abel by his brother Cain. And just to show you how wicked it was, turn back to Genesis chapter 4. I think there's something, as we have looked at this passage time and time again, there's something that we have probably missed in this well-known story. Just to show you just how wicked he was, let's pick up our reading of verse 1. We'll read through verse 8, but I want to refresh our memory and really key in on verse 8. Verse 1 says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." And verse 8, "And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him." Cain slew Abel. If you look at that word slew, and the original Hebrew translation, slew does not just mean to kill. It means to kill with ruthless violence. And if you go back to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12 and look at the word that John used to describe murder in the Greek, it's sphadzo. It literally means to butcher or to slaughter. Sphadzo in the Greek is used to describe a violent slaughtering by the way of slitting the throat. This is why in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, they use sphadzo in Genesis chapter 4 to describe the way that Cain killed Abel. You see, slitting the throat was the way that animals were killed when they were sacrificed in the Old Testament. So we must not miss the picture that is being painted here. Cain, in response to his unrighteous sacrifice not being accepted by God, violently killed his brother by slitting his throat. It's as if he was saying, God, you didn't accept my sacrifice, so here's you a sacrifice. I'll give you my righteous brother Abel. Cain's wicked actions revealed that he was a child of Satan. Friends, this is the same way that the unregenerate looks upon the righteous. They are angry and jealous because God accepts us. They, if it were not for the restraining hand of our gracious God, would murder us the same way that Cain murdered Abel. This is why Adolf Hitler killed over 11 million people during the Holocaust. This is why Stalin killed 6 million people directly. And through the policies that he passed, 3 more million people would be killed. This is why the Jews, throughout the book of Acts, they started by killing Stephen. And they chased Paul and chased the saints and tried to kill them time and time again. They hated the Christians. This is why history tells us that the unregenerate killed every single one of the apostles except the apostle John, who died of old age. This is true even today. The unregenerate are still killing the regenerate. They are still killing true born-again believers. Unbelievers are children of the devil. And when the restraining hand of God does not restrain them, they will display their allegiance to the wicked one, even to the extent of wickedly murdering the righteous. Man's allegiance to Satan is revealed through wicked actions. Next, man's allegiance to Satan is revealed through attitudes of hate. It is revealed through attitudes of hate. Look at verse 13. I love what the Apostle John says here. He says, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you." You see, to marvel means to be surprised. So John is telling us, don't you be surprised when the world, when the unregenerate, when the unsaved hate you. It always amazes me when I hear someone talk and say that the world is their friend. This is one of the many big lies that comes from the very pit of hell. The world and the world systems and the people in it do not love Christians. John actually says that they hate us. And John makes it clear what this hate shows forth. If you read on to verse 15, John says, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." John says that whosoever, anybody who hates his brother, we're talking about Adelphon, a member of the same religious family, anyone who hates a member of the religious family, anyone who hates Christians is a murderer, therefore they do not have eternal life abiding in them. The word used for hate is talking about an inward attitude of detest or an intense dislike. It is a despise. What John is getting at is those that hate Christians are murderers because they have murdered with their inward attitude. So those that hate, especially the brethren, are doing nothing more than demonstrating or manifesting their allegiance to Satan. Man's allegiance to Satan is revealed through attitudes of hate. Next, man's allegiance to Satan is revealed through selfishness. We see this in verse 17 of our passage. The Apostle John says, "But whoso hath the world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" The picture that John is painting here is two brothers, both of whom claim to be saved. One brother is rich. He has the world's goods. And the other brother has need. Now, the word used for need there, is korea, and it's a necessity, something he has to have. We're not talking about just a want here. The same word korea is used in Mark chapter 2 and verse 25 to describe David's need of food when he was hungered. You remember when David ate the showbread? from the house of God. He needed food. Food was a necessity. So you have a rich brother who sees a brother with a necessity. He sees another brother with a need that must be met. A brother in Christ that had a true need. He sees that need and he shuts off his bowels of compassion towards him. That phrase means he literally shut his heart off towards that brother who had a need. He shut his inward core of awareness and action off towards that brother. In short, he could care less what that brother really and truly need, and if that need would ever be met. This selfish shutting up of the heart towards a brother in Christ that is in need, it does nothing more than manifest an allegiance to Satan, who wants nothing more than to see the brethren suffer. He's talking. John makes it clear by asking the rhetorical question. He says, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Speaking of that rich brother. John is saying, it's not possible for one brother and sister in Christ to see another brother and sister in Christ in need and for that one to not feel that need. Because when that rich brother and sister in Christ who can feel that need turns their cheek, shuts off their bowels of compassion towards them, they are not revealing that they are of God. They are revealing that they are of Satan. They are pledging their allegiance to the one that Christ himself describes in John 10:10 as a thief who comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. Man's allegiance to Satan is revealed through selfishness. So we consider the characteristics of a man that has pledged his allegiance to Satan. We said he pledges that allegiance through his wicked actions, through his attitudes of hate, and his selfishness towards the brethren. And all of this demonstrates that he is a child of the devil. And these characteristics do not describe a one-time event. These characteristics are describing a person who lives this way. They are in practice of committing wicked and murderous actions towards the saints. They continually have an attitude of hate towards the brethren, disgust towards the brethren. They walk a selfish woe that could care less of any need that the church or the brethren have. They are children of the devil in practice. Now let's turn our attention to the way that John describes the children of Christ. The first thing we will look at is man's allegiance to Christ is revealed through sacrificial brotherly love. Our sacrificial brotherly love shows that we are allegiant to Christ. Look back to verse 16. The Apostle John points this out. He says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. In this one verse, we are both given the supreme example of brotherly love and the supreme command to love the brethren. The example is none other than Christ. We know the love of God through Christ's ultimate sacrifice for us. And the supreme command is a command unto sacrificial brotherly love for the saints. Some may look at this verse and we may never grasp the totality of it. But if you will look at the word used for lives here, it means the life lived on earth. Christ uses this same word for life in John 15 and verse 13 when he said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So the extent or the reach of this love is sacrificial death, with that example being found in Christ. But the truth is, most of us will never have to die for the brethren. So what does this sacrificial love look like? You can turn over to the book of Philippians chapter 2. And what this passage does is it really gives us or describes for us what a sacrificial brotherly love is. It gives us the mindset that will lead us into sacrificial brotherly love. Paul mentions in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross." If you go back and read at the start of Philippians chapter 2, Paul starts off in verses 1 through 2. He starts off by calling the church to be unified, like-minded, to be of one accord. Then in verse 3, he starts describing actions towards one another. But then in verse 5, he says, "Let this mind be in you." Paul is saying, let this thinking, here is the thinking that the brethren must have in order to truly love one another. He does this by using Christ as an example and the mindset that Christ had as an example. Number one, he said Christ made himself of no reputation. This phrase literally means that Christ emptied himself. Not only did he empty himself, but number two, Christ humbled himself. Christ demonstrated ultimate humility. And then Christ became obedient even unto death. Christ was perfectly obedient to his calling in the most extreme way. So friends, our love for the brethren, it's no different. We must have a sacrificial love that is willing to empty itself for the brethren. A love that is willing to show the utmost humility for the brethren. A love that is willing to be obedient even unto death in following through with Christ's command to sacrificially love one another. You see, Christ died for the church, and he is simply commanding us to sacrificially love the same church that he died for. The truth is, I'm afraid many in the church, there are many, of whom the only thing they have ever sacrificed is the time spent sitting in a pew. Many have never emptied themselves of anything. Some of us have never humbled ourselves. There are some that have never served anybody. They have definitely never demonstrated any obedience to God's word, which commands sacrifice for the church of God. Man's allegiance to Christ is revealed through sacrificial brotherly love. The next way we see man's allegiance to Christ revealed is through generous brotherly love. Generous brotherly love. We see this in verse 17 of our passage. John says, "But whoso hath the world's good, seeth his brother in need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" We looked at this passage just a moment ago. But now John is implying that a true Christian will see that need. He is implying that we will see that need and we will feel that need. We will feel that need with the resources of which God has given to us. But we're just not talking about any need here. If you look at the phrase, the world's goods, it's talking about material wealth, goods of the cosmos or the created world. This would be food and money and property and worldly possessions. John is saying that true Christians will see a worldly need of another Christian and will try their best to fill that need. We see this exemplified in the book of Acts in chapter 2. If you go back to verses 44 and 45, if you remember, at this point in that great chapter, the Holy Spirit has came. Peter has preached. 3,000 souls have been saved. They're continuing daily in the apostles' doctrine and in breaking of bread. They're unified. The church is just off to a great start. And there's something else they were doing if you look at verse 44 and 45 of that passage. It says, "And all that believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and good and parted them to all men as every man had need." These newly converted Christians, they had traveled from far to celebrate Pentecost. They came to celebrate something that happened years ago, but the real celebration happened when God took them from this spiritual darkness into spiritual life. And after they were saved, 3,000 of them were saved. They continued in Jerusalem. They didn't immediately go back home. So they had no home. They had just the clothing they had packed, just the money they had brought with them, just the food they had brought for the journey. So you can imagine resources at this point would have been getting very thin. So how did the brethren respond? How did these new converts respond? Those that had the resources, they generously shared them. Verse 45 tells us they sold their possessions and goods, and they parted them to every man according to their need. They sold their worldly goods and generously filled the need of their brothers and sisters in Christ. We're talking about true needs that had to be met. They were filled by generous Christians. Generous Christians who showed they were, who pledged their allegiance to Christ, who demonstrated their allegiance to Christ through their generosity for the brethren. So man's allegiance to Christ is revealed through sacrificial brotherly love, through generous brotherly love, and next we see that this allegiance is revealed through active brotherly love. Active brotherly love. Look at verse 18. It says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." John tells us, who are his little children, we are John's spiritual children, we are John's students of the word, that we should love not in word, but in deed. The word used for deed here is ergon, and it means an act, an act. Ergon is something that is done, something that requires an expelling of energy. It requires sweat. John is saying that brotherly love is not lazy love. It's active love, love that is demonstrating through the energy that is poured out for the sake of others. Brotherly love is not a self-seeking love. This is why the Apostle John, while he was exiled on the island of Patmos, did not have a self-seeking pity party. He had an eye-opening vision from which he recorded for us to read in the book of Revelation. This is why the Apostle John, when he was imprisoned time and time again, beaten and shipwrecked and all those things that happened to the Apostle Paul, what did he do while he was in prison? Most of the time, he would write the letters that we have in our Bible that make up most of the New Testament. He was thinking of others, not himself. Brotherly love is not a self-seeking love. This is why Sunday after Sunday and Wednesday after Wednesday and Bible study class after Bible study class, that many preachers and teachers of the Word of God actively teach after they have spent countless hours of studying all week. I do not know why so many in the church are so very lazy in the way that they demonstrate their love for others. We have so many gifts that are never used by so many professing Christians. And it's not because of a lack of opportunity. There's plenty of opportunity. God has given us a grace, and He calls it the manifold graces of God, the multicolored outlets of God. We have many outlets from which we can demonstrate our spiritual gifts, many outlets from which we can use the gifts and abilities that God has granted us with at the time of celebration, at the time of salvation, which is a time of celebration, by the way. But we have been gifted, and we must use those gifts to demonstrate our love for one another. A lot of you know I'm crazy about my wife, and she knows that, I hope. But for me to just tell her that would not be enough. I must demonstrate my love towards her. I must do things that prove my love for her. So if I say that I love you, but I never demonstrated it, that's nothing more than a waste of fresh air. We must demonstrate our love. True brotherly love is an active love. It's love in action. Man's allegiance to Christ is revealed through an active brotherly love. And in verse 18, we not only see that it is revealed through an active brotherly love, but we see that man's allegiance to Christ is revealed through an impartial brotherly love. We must not miss the last word of verse 18. It says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." That word truth, there in verse 18, if you go back to the Greek, it means to do something justly or without partiality. So as we demonstrate our love through sacrificially and generously and actively loving one another, we are to do it in an impartial manner. Can I remind us all that our great God is no respecter of persons, and we should not be either. I'm saying that the amount of money that someone has should not change our love for them. How popular someone may be should not change our love for them. I'm saying that we as people of the one and only just God must be just in our love. We as people of the one and only impartial God, a God who shows no partiality for any man, must be impartial with our love for His people. Too many times we see church members will fail to be a part of a ministry just because they don't like the leader. Or maybe preachers or teachers will fail to preach the whole counsel of God, Genesis to Revelation. Why? Because they're afraid of the mouse of the south that's in the church. Friends, we love each other by serving one another with the gifts and abilities we have from God, and we must use those gifts and abilities in an impartial manner. We must love each other to please God, not to please one another. Because truth be told, sometimes true love hurts. It hurts to be told that we're in the wrong. It hurts to be told that our sickness may get the best of us, but you need to keep serving. It hurts to be told that your friends and your family members, my friends and my family members, may not be truly saved because they won't hearken the door of the church on any given Sunday. That hurts. It hurts to be told you have lost control of your house because you are allowing your house to neglect the body of Christ. But we as God's people must love one another enough to speak impartial truth to one another, to impartially serve one another, and to love one another in order to please our impartial God. Partial brotherly love is no love at all. Man's allegiance to Christ is revealed through impartial brotherly love. So brotherly love reveals genuine salvation. Brotherly love reveals God's message. Brotherly love reveals man's allegiance. It tells us whether we're pledging our allegiance to the devil or whether we're pledging our allegiance to Christ. Brotherly love reveals whether we are in Christ or whether we are in the devil. So what's the application? As I begin to think, how can we apply this passage? I begin to think of how when I was growing up through grade school, every single morning we would stand up in our classroom. We would face an American flag. We would put our hand over our heart and we would say the Pledge of Allegiance. Nobody would interrupt. Nobody would make a peep. We would solemnly look at that flag and we would say the pledge. We would recite the pledge. But you see, at the time, I had no clue what that really meant. I had no concept of what that meant as a child. I just knew that's what you done. You said the pledge. But I understand now that by reciting that pledge of allegiance, I am giving a solemn promise of allegiance to the country of which I live in. I am pledging to not turn my back and to do everything that I can to make it a great nation under God, indivisible with liberty and justice for all. I think in that we can find our application for us tonight. And the application is to not only recite our allegiance to our flag, but to pledge our allegiance to Christ, both through our profession and by committing by solemn promise to His church of whom He has purchased with His own blood. By committing with solemn promise to each other, to loving one another. You see, we must do both. We must both profess Christ. And we must both commit to the people of Christ. Because profession alone is a far cry from the true interpretation of what we see in this passage tonight. Thomas Manton, who was an English Puritan, he was a clerk to the Westminster Assembly. He said this, and I quote, I believe we'll have it up on the screen. He says, "Many have the word in their mind and memory, but not in their lives. The truly blessed men are those that consider it with a great obligation to obey it." I absolutely love that last sentence. The truly blessed men are those that consider it a great obligation to obey it. Friends, tonight, God's Word has called us to a higher level of brotherly love. A level that is so high that it requires great sacrifice. A level that is so high, it requires generosity. A level that is so high, it requires great energy. It requires impartiality. So the question is, we've heard the Word. We've read the Word. Now, do we consider it a great obligation to obey what we have heard? As always, our obedience to the Word of God reveals if we truly have a heart that has been transformed by the Spirit